Good morning, good evening, good afternoon. How you guys doing? You just tuned into Black Nerds Biblecast. Hey, happy Resurrection Sunday. Hopefully you guys are having a wonderful Sunday. I understand that this is not your traditional going to church day, but it is still Resurrection Sunday, and hopefully you guys are enjoying it and having a special time inside with your families, families and friends, and maybe even doing some live streaming or maybe watching YouTube or what have you. I understand that there are a lot of the special services are going on online right now. This is still the day that the Lord has made, regardless of how and what is going on in the world. Remember, listen, we've had really tough times, okay? We've had tough times before, even the coronavirus. So this is just another thing that is going on in our world today that we have to still press through and praise God, even for the things that you and I have. You know, God has truly blessed us. If we really look over, even in the midst of what's going on, if you're healthy, you're not suffering because of this virus and things like that, and you don't have anyone, maybe in your family, everyone is healthy, man, praise God. Today's a day that you should praise God for that. Remember, keep everybody safe. Keep yourself safe. Keep your relatives and family members are safe too, and just continue to keep everyone in prayer. Listen, I know that, like I said, it's a challenging time. So please use this time, this day, to not only to commemorate the death and burial and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but also pray for the nurses and the doctors. They are working today. They don't have a day off. Okay. They are still, doing what they have to do for the people that are sick. There are over 20,000 or more individuals, I believe, that has already contracted this, disease, this virus. So just to kind of put it in perspective, I know that the last time I looked, the numbers globally was over a million confirmed people globally now that has the coronavirus. Unfortunately, globally over 100,000 deaths. But the good news is that over 300,000 plus have recovered. In the United States alone, we're at over 500,000 confirmed cases of the coronavirus and at least, 18,000 deaths, but there are 29,000 have also recovered. So just kind of put it in perspective. Listen, it's not about the numbers. Just kind of wanted to put that out there from what I've seen so far. And remember, that is just more reason for us to gather together and pray for our individuals that are in the world today. It doesn't matter who they are. Listen, this is a time right now that we're living in that we all need to gather together. We all need to pray. We all need to be staying prayerful. No matter what, continue to pray. Continue to pray until this virus is contained. Pray for our government, our hospital officials, our government officials, whether they may be from the president on down to the governors of our states. We've had some wonderful people that are working in our state. And remember, there's a lot of things that options out there. Those of us that are also struggling with job losses as well, this is also affecting the job market, the economics and everything. All this stuff is being affected. But again, this is not about doom and gloom. It's really not. This is actually facts that is happening. But in the midst of this, let us continue to pray. This is an opportunity more than ever before to pray for individuals in your neighborhood, in your community, in your city, your state, and wherever you may be at. Okay. So let's get on from that and let's talk about the resurrection. Remember, over 2,000 plus years ago, Jesus Christ died for our sins, died for your sins, died for my sins. And you know what? Praise God, he did. Remember, salvation is a free gift. It's not nothing that we earn, but it is something that Christ has done through not an easy thing. Remember, he suffered. He suffered and died for this. This is something that a sacrifice as well. But remember also that God so loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us. So remember, this is about love and forgiveness of our sins. And you know what? I don't take that very lightly, and I neither should you. Listen, I know that this is a day of all kind of things, but remember, this is a day of celebration. This is a day of victory. God has the victory by conquering death and sin through the death of his son and the resurrection of his son on the cross, okay? So again, let's just hold true to those truths and love on each other and use this as an opportunity to not only pray for each other, and then also, you know, if you know someone that needs to hear the gospel, hey, by all means, you know, share and subscribe to this podcast, this Biblecast. I really greatly appreciate it. I'm also trying to get my numbers up as well. So if you can share this with someone, I greatly appreciate it. Someone that needs to hear, you know, about the resurrection story. And so, again, I'm not a preacher or not a pastor or anything. I'm just with someone as a believer that loves to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. So, again, hopefully you subscribe and share. But until then, listen, sit back and relax and enjoy this next episode of Black Nerds Biblecast. Okay, good morning, guys. So we're going to get right into what we finished off in Luke chapter 22. But this time we're going to skip over a few parts. We're going to be moving rather quickly. So this one, we're going to start in verse 39 of chapter 22. And it's talks about Jesus prays on the Mount of Olives. Okay. And again, these locations are very significant as we continue to read. Now, I will probably do less commentating because I find that really getting really into it. So just to kind of give you some backstory though. After Jesus does you know, give the disciples such a phenomenal explanation of leadership and talks about, you know, the role of a true leader, then there comes a thing about who will, you know, be faithful to God and things like that. And Peter, during the Last Supper, decides to tell him that, that I'll never betray you. I'll never do anything like that. There was a lot of back and forth about who would betray Jesus, because Jesus himself actually, during the Last Supper, he begins to expose, you know, someone is among you, among us, that is going to betray us. And so that did cause a lot of controversy and a lot of arguments among them. And they wanted to begin to find out, you know, this is where, you know, they were talking about the greatest among them. But in the midst of this, you know, there were some that was wondering who would betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter, being one that was always vocal, he always spoke his mind. He wanted to make sure that the Lord knew that he would never betray him. But unfortunately, you know, the Lord began to tell him, like, you know, as much as you're so excited about me and everything, but in fact, you're going to deny as well that you ever knew me. Okay. And listen, this was something that was very very powerful for Peter. Okay. Peter, you know, a lot of times we follow the Lord, and myself included, one of the first things that God does is he exposes us. He talks to us. He says, look, I don't care what you're saying, but you know, the real you, that you're going to fall victim to this as well. But remember this, as much as we, feel bad. Even I feel bad for Peter. do you know some of us do that? Some of us say that we would never do something and we wind up doing it. And you know, we feel ashamed. I feel ashamed even when I'd say that. And then next, you know, I did the very thing that I said I wouldn't do. Okay. And that's what happened in Peter's life with Jesus right here. But understand this, Jesus doesn't make him. Jesus already says, I'm going to pray for you ahead of time. I'm going to pray that you're going to be all right and that you will be restored. So remember that. Remember when you make mistakes and stuff, Jesus is not, he's not there to just condemn you and leave you there and walk away from you. No, Jesus says this, I'm here to convict you of what you did wrong. And then after you failed, okay, I'm there to redeem you. Remember that. In other words, whenever you fail at something, especially when it comes to failing God, sometimes you may make a mistake or you get off in the flesh and do something. Guess what? God is right there to redeem you. Okay. He doesn't get no pleasure out of, you feeling condemned and unworthy because of what you've done. And he just leaves you there to wallow in your self-pity. He doesn't do that. He doesn't want you to do that. It doesn't bring him no glory. So what does he do? He says, I'm going to redeem you. And part of that is, apologizing too. You yourself play a part in this. So yes, in redemption, you have to come to the realization that you need to be redeemed. If you don't feel that you need to be redeemed for any purpose, meaning that you've never done anything wrong in your life, then you know what? You're your own redemption. you pretty much, say, I don't need this. And we understand later on that, that Jesus redeems Peter in the end. Okay, so let's continue on here and let's go ahead and get into right into verse 39 of Luke chapter 22. And it says, then accompanied by the disciples, Jesus left the upstairs room and went as usual to the Mount of Olives. There he told them pray that you will not give into temptation. Now, this is interesting what he says to them. Verse 41, he walked away about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed. Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Then the angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. He prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of the spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. At last, he stood up and again returned to the disciples, only to find them asleep, exhausted from grief. Okay. He says, why are you sleeping? He asked them, get up and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. Okay. Jesus is betrayed and arrested. But even as Jesus said this, a crowd approached led by Judas, one of the 12 disciples. Judas walked over to Jesus to greet him with a kiss. But Jesus said, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? Now, let me stop right there and commentate about this. I think that Jesus, even him knowing, and I said in the previous episode, he knew what was getting ready to happen. He already knew the plot. He knew how it was going to happen. He knew that what was being set up before the Last Supper even happened. So he understood that, and he addressed that issue when he was at the Last Supper. He said, one of you is going to betray me. And so this was Judas's way. And I said this earlier, that sometimes people say, well, Satan entered him, it's not fair, or this and that. Well, you know what? Judas had already had himself positioned to be hosted even by Satan in order to do this. Okay. So it says here, Jesus said, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? I think this is very powerful. And the reason why I say that, because I think that Jesus, at that moment in time that Judas was getting ready to do this, he told the people, the teachers of religious law, that the one that I kiss is the one that you're going to arrest. Now, that was a signal, of course, to the others to know that this is the one that, you know, you need to arrest. But it's amazing to me that Jesus, in spite of Judas's betrayal, he's still trying to wake him up. He's still trying to say, hey, what are you doing? It's almost like, are you sure you want to do this? Like, are you really sure that you want to do this? Because it's not going to be good for you, because, you know, of who he is. See, you're betraying the Son of Man with a kiss. When the other disciples saw what happened, what was about to happen, they exclaimed, Lord, should we fight? We brought the swords. Now, this is kind of funny to me. And one of them struck at the high priest, slashing off his right ear. But Jesus said, no more of this. And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Jesus spoke to the leading priests and the captains and the temple guards and the elders who had come for him. Am I some dangerous revolutionary, he asked, that you come with swords and clubs to arrest me? Why didn't you arrest me in the temple? I was there every day. But this is your moment, the time when the power of darkness reigns. You know, it's funny to me, and mind you, I watch movies. This remind me of The Empire Strikes Back. Okay, this reminds me of Han Solo being captured by Darth Vader. It reminds me that Luke Skywalker and Princess Leia have also been captured, along with Chewbacca and C-3PO, the droids. Everyone was captured. This reminds me of this moment, and I don't know why, it just does. And so he says here, darkness, the power of darkness reigns. The guy that made the movie, George Lucas, maybe he's the one that got this from this idea, from this moment here of The Empire Strikes Back. I don't know. That's just me making it up, I guess. But anyway, we see here that now the plot has already been fulfilled. Judas comes, he kisses Jesus on the cheek, and all of a sudden all hell breaks loose. Okay, and then he stops everyone. He puts everyone in place. He says to them, you know, am I some dangerous revolutionary, he asks, that you come with swords and clubs to arrest me? He wants them to understand that look at what's happening here. So you notice that Jesus doesn't intervene. He does not stop the plot from happening. Okay, he doesn't stop the plot from happening. And so because of the fact that he understands that darkness does reign, okay, and understand this, that even though darkness happens in your life, happens in my life, there is a brighter day at the end of this. And Jesus understands that. And you know what? Though he knows that this is coming, he doesn't stop it. He doesn't. He allows it to happen. You notice that? And this is the same thing with the plot. The plot, God knew. God the Father knew that this was happening. This was getting ready to go down. And you know what? He didn't stop it. He didn't stop it. He didn't interfere with it. He didn't say, hey, what are you doing to my son? No, he didn't even protect his son from it. Do you know that there's some things in your life that God's not going to protect you from? You're going to go through ups and downs. As I said before, just because you're a Christian and you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, your personal savior and whatnot, doesn't mean that you're not going to encounter difficult situations. There will be. Life is full of them. And just because you have a situation that occurs doesn't mean that God is out of control of it. He's not, you know, he understands, he sees everything. All right. So let's take a break and we'll be right back. Hey, so welcome back. We're going to get right back into the Bible here. We just got through reading, going through the book of Luke, and I believe it was chapter 22. So we're going to get right into this, and we're going to talk about Jesus coming before the council at this point. This was after he was arrested, in the garden and prayed to God for, you know, God to intervene or change the plan, so to speak. And so now the next step was to actually be before the council. Now, he was also, just to kind of give you a little bit of context here, it did talk a little bit about Peter denying Jesus three times. It did come to pass, and unfortunately, Peter now was faced with the grim reality that, yes, even he would deny the Lord, even though he said that he would not. And so he ended up fulfilling that, exactly what Jesus said that he would. And unfortunately, you know, he goes away and he's crying and he's upset. Now, the guards also in charge of Jesus began mocking him and beating him. They began blindfolding him and talking about prophesy to us who hit you. They, you know, begin to hurl insults at him and everything. Basically, they started in on him immediately after he was arrested. Now, again, he's not being charged of anything. He's not being charged of anything he has done. He's still innocent, and yet this is how they treat him. Okay, now, you know, it goes from late night to early morning. So now the Bible is saying that at daybreak, all the elders of the people assembled together, okay, including the leading priests at that time and the teachers of religious law. Jesus was led before this high council. Now, let's stop right here. Understand who was in the midst of this crowd of people, or this group, I would say, not even a crowd of people, but this was the elders of the people assembled, were including the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. Okay, can you imagine that? Can you imagine the priest, a priest of today? Okay, and Jesus being there, but yet this priest is like talking about Jesus. Isn't it amazing that they didn't recognize who Jesus was? After all, they are leading priests. Isn't it kind of crazy to think that they don't know who Jesus is? And these are teachers of religious law. They don't know who Jesus is. And so he's led in front of them, probably with handcuffs or shackles at that time. And after being beat on and spat on and insults are hurled at him, but yet they are still, and they're still trying to, at this point, tell him, it says, tell us, are you the Messiah? Now, this is a strange question, because you would think that because they are teachers of religious law, these are priests, they have studied the law before, they've studied the prophetic scriptures that talk on the Messiah, and yet the Messiah is standing in front of them. Okay, and then he replies, if I tell you, you won't believe me. And then he turns around and says to them, and if I ask you a question, you won't answer. Then he says, he sums it up by saying this, but from now on, the Son of Man will be seated in the place of power at God's right hand. Now, at this moment, they all shouted, so you are claiming to be the Son of God. And he replied, you say that I am. Okay. Then they replied back, why do we need any other witnesses? They said, we ourselves heard him say it. They're saying that we don't need anybody else. He's saying it himself. Now, at this point, it's almost like, and excuse me the way I'm saying it, but you're damned if you do, you're damned if you don't, right? The problem is that these individuals are dead set on crucifying the Lord. Now, obviously, they don't understand the power that they're dealing with. They're not understanding the authority that's in front of them. They are just dead set on the individual, the man that's in front of them. It's amazing to me because I think we, if we're not careful, we'll make the same mistake of seeing someone of authority like Jesus Christ and not recognizing that he is who he said he is. Okay. And so I think that this is something that we desperately have to be warn ourselves from. Okay. Now, at this moment, he's not going to argue with them. He's not going to argue with them. Even he says, if I tell you, you're not going to believe me. And if I ask you a question, you just won't answer. So here's the deal. From now on, he said, the Son of Man will be seated in the place of power, meaning authority at God's right hand. No matter, in other words, what he says will go. He's not going to be in a place where he can't make decisions. And you know something? That's a dangerous place for these priests to be in. Because now the role that they're going to be playing as far as initiating this crucifixion is on their hands. Now it's on their hands. Now the next step that he goes on, it says, and this is in chapter 23 of Luke, and it says there, the entire council took Jesus to Pilate, the Roman governor. They began to state their case. They said, this man has been leading our people astray by telling them not to pay their taxes to the Roman government and by claiming that he is the Messiah, a king. So Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus replied, you have said that. You have said it. Okay. Pilate turned to the leading priests and the crowd and said, I find nothing wrong with this man. Okay. Verse 5. Then they became insistent, but he is causing riots by his teaching wherever he goes, all over Judea, from Galilee and even in Jerusalem. Oh, is he a Galilean? Pilate asked. When they said that, that he was, Pilate sent him to Herod Antipas because Galilee was under Herod's jurisdiction. And Herod happened to be in Jerusalem at the time. Now Herod was delighted at the opportunity to see Jesus because he had heard so much about him and had been hoping for a long time to see him perform a miracle. He asked Jesus question after question, but Jesus refused to answer. This is a really interesting moment here because remember, you know, Jesus, just like God, understands who Herod is. Now, listen, if you're led a life like Herod, your history of Herod has been killing babies because that's what happened. That's what happened in the time of when he was a child. Okay. They were trying to kill all the firstborn sons. And this was under Herod's rule at that time. Now here Jesus is, he's not going to respond to him. And remember that there's times where in your life that, and I'm saying this, some people that are evil in the world that will try to pray to God, God won't answer them. He will be silent just like he is here. Okay. Meanwhile, the priests, the leading priests and the teachers of religious law stood there shouting their accusations. Then Herod and his soldiers began mocking and ridiculing Jesus. Finally, they put a royal robe on him and sent him back to Pilate. Herod and Pilate, who had been enemies before became friends that day. Then Pilate called together the leading priests and other religious leaders along with the people, and he announced his verdict. Okay, it says, you brought this man to me, accusing him of leading a revolt. I have examined him thoroughly on this point in your presence and find him innocent. Herod came to the same conclusion and sent him back to us. Nothing this man has done calls for a death penalty. So I will have him flogged and then I will release him. Have him flogged? I mean, I can't believe it. First of all, he's done nothing even to be flogged. Flogged means to be whipped. So let's continue on to verse 18. Then a mighty roar rose from the crowd, and with one voice they shouted, "Kill him and release Barabbas to us." Now, Barabbas was a person who was in prison, and I believe he took place in a murder. So Barabbas was in prison for taking part in the insurrection. I'm sorry, in an insurrection in Jerusalem against the government and for murder. Okay, so he was. So Pilate argued with them because he wanted to release Jesus, but they kept shouting him, "Crucify him, crucify him." And for the third time, he demanded, "Why? What crime has he committed? I have found no reason to sentence him to death. So I will have to have him flogged and I will release him to you." Okay. But the mob shouted louder and louder, demanding Jesus to be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate sentenced Jesus to die, as they demanded. As they had requested, he released Barabbas, the man from in prison, for the insurrection and murder. But he turned Jesus over to them to do as they wish. Now, as you can tell here, I know there's a lot of people don't talk about this part of the Bible or this part of the crucifixion, but that's exactly how this whole thing went down. Before he was crucified, he had to go to trial. When he went through trial, it was an unfair trial. There was no reason for Pilate to even accuse him of death or execute the death penalty for Jesus Christ. But as you can tell, and as we read, this is all behind a plot in order to kill Jesus for no reason whatsoever. And now, even though this had happened, remember this, the devil behind the scenes, this was his whole doing. He was hoping to stop out the gospel. He was hoping to get rid of the message of Jesus Christ and the power in which Jesus Christ would begin to have once he had died on the cross. Remember this, that even though Christ had to go through what he went through, he came out victorious in the end. We became victorious in the end because of what Christ has done. And this is why it says, no matter how much good works you do, this is not about how many good works you do. It's not about how often you go to church. It's not how often you read your Bible. It's about, do you have a relationship with God? And do you have a relationship with God through the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Remember, this is what's getting ready to happen for us, for you, for me, for the entire world, that Jesus Christ would die for the sins of the world. Understand what it took for him to die. Understand the steps and all the ridicule and all the judgments and everything that he ended up going through at the end. Even though he ministered to lots of people, he's talked to lots of people about the kingdom of God. He's healed people. He's did miracles, raised people from the dead. He's fed 2,000 or 3,000 people fish and loaves. He done all kind of things, and yet he became the subject of such horrific crime, horrific death penalty, to have to be hung on the cross for you and for me. Isn't that amazing? So now here we're getting led into the crucifixion. Now, before I get into that, let's take a quick break and I'll be right back. So don't go nowhere. Okay, so welcome back. So we're going to get right back into the book of Luke. I believe we're on chapter 23. And it says, as they led Jesus away, a man named Simon, who was from Cyrene, happened to be coming from the countryside. The soldiers seized him and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large crowd trailed behind, including many grief-stricken women. And Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For the days are coming when they will say, fortunate indeed are the women who are childless, the wombs that have not borne a child, and the breasts that have not ever nursed. People will beg the mountains, fall on us, and plead with the hills, bury us. And if these things are done when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? It's a pretty powerful statement that is made while Jesus is being headed to the cross. And it doesn't say this in every one of the gospels. It only says this kind of strangely in the book of Luke. And I think that Luke, he kind of emphasizes certain things in his gospel that Mark doesn't and that Matthew and John doesn't. So, and then also you find that to be the same when you look at the book of Matthew and also the book of Mark and John as well. So they kind of have some variations to what's going on. Some of them picked up on certain things and some people haven't. So in this case here, I want to talk about this since we've already read this, but it's talking about how he turns to the daughters of Jerusalem. He's talking about a time in the future that is going to happen where, you know, they will say these things, that how fortunate they are to not have a child and how fortunate they are that they won't have to be nursing around that time. In other words, having small children, there will be no other children born. And the reason why it says that is because there's going to come a time when there's going to be such, horrific things that are going on in the earth. There will be a time of trouble or tribulation that the world itself has not seen, from the time. And we're talking about the maybe the Battle of Armageddon, maybe the end of days, maybe, a number of things that even now, living in 2020, we are just probably either at the beginning of these things, possibly judging by what we're currently going through. Without going into that, let's continue on here. But it does mention though that Jesus is talking about a time in which, unfortunately, certain things will be happening. Okay, so let's continue on. And it says here, two other criminals, both criminals were led to be executed as well. Okay. When they came to a place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross, and the criminals were also crucified, one on the right and one on the left. One of the first things Jesus says, he says outwardly, verbally, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. Okay. And the soldiers gambled for his clothes and throwing dice. The crowd watched and the leaders scoffed. He saved others. They said, but let him save himself if he is really God's Messiah, the chosen one. Then the soldiers mocked him too. Okay. By offering him a drink of sour wine, they called out to him, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. A sign was fastened above him with the words, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed at him as well. So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it. Okay. But the other criminal protested, don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong. Then he answered to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now let's kind of go back over this. Jesus was facing ridicule and scoffing even in the point of him going into his execution. First of all, like the thief on the cross said, or the criminal on the cross has said, he hadn't done anything wrong. Okay. And it's sad that even in the midst of this, people are still ridiculing and mocking him. The soldiers were gambling over his clothes and throwing dice on it, who would get what. Jesus looks down at them and says, Father, forgive them, for they don't even know what they're doing. They're, in other words, not so much that they don't know what they're doing in the sense that they don't realize that who are they crucifying? You know, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God the Father. They don't have a clue. They don't have a clue. And it's phenomenal to think about, when you think about it this way, that Christ, being who he is and who we know him to be. And at that time, like I said, even before the chief priests and the leaders the teachers of religious law, they didn't even know. This is a common thread from the moment that Jesus stepped on the scene, that those were that should have known him didn't know him. Okay, and then they turned around and they nailed him to the cross and they ridiculed him and they mocked him. And this is why at the end you see Jesus saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Okay, so I think this is pretty amazing to me. He talks about the two criminals. They are nailed to the cross, or they're crucified as well. One is scoffing him as well. So not only is he being scoffed by people by telling him, if they're the king of the Jews, then he needs to save himself, or, you know, if he's the Messiah, if he's this so-called Messiah, let him get down and save himself. Okay. And then you have one that is being right up there, run on with him and scoffing him too. So it's pretty amazing to see how this is coming at him from all angles. And I honestly believe that this was also, not to get them off the hook, but this was a satanically charged crowd. In other words, Satan was having a field day with this entire crowd that was mocking him and ridiculing him, making fun of him, abusing him before he even was nailed to the cross. All kind of things were being done. Okay, this was a satanically charged crowd, in my opinion. Okay, it says, now there's one man that says that we deserve what we get. We deserve to be crucified. We deserve to be executed. But this man has done nothing. He turns around and pleads with him. Listen, after this point, please remember me when you get into your kingdom. He understands who he's talking to. He's talking to Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews, and he has a kingdom. He's going into a kingdom, his spiritual kingdom. Remember me when you get there. And he says, I assure you today, you will be with me in paradise. Now, at this point, we're reading about, by the time it was about noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. The light from the sun was gone. And suddenly the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn down in the middle. And Jesus shouted, Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands. And with those words, he breathed his last breath. When Roman officer overseeing the execution saw what happened, he worshiped God and said, surely this was a man of innocent. This man was innocent. And when all the crowds that came to see the crucifixion saw what had happened, they went home in deep sorrow. But Jesus, friends, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching. Now, after this, of course, they buried Jesus. They had to prepare his body. They took him down from the cross. They wrapped him up and they put, you know, maybe like fragrances and things like that around his body. just kind of, you know, spices and ointments, they're saying, as you read along the scriptures. They did this on, I think it was like a, it says, the scripture says that this was done late Friday afternoon, the day of preparation. And of course, on the Sabbath, it was about to begin. So as the Sabbath was about to begin, no one works. They observed the Sabbath by not working and resting. And so then after that, then they went home and, prepared to anoint his body. So they were going to do that. I believe they would start to do that the next day. But by the time they were finished, the Sabbath had begun. So they had rested as required by the law. Now, the next thing, that the next event will happen. So let's take a break and we're going to find out exactly what happens. Just stay along with me here. Okay, so we're on the last part. In the last part, how many can know already that it's going to be a wonderful end to this story? Okay, and we're going to be talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, but very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away, which is from the entrance. So they went in, but didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and they bowed their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Remember what he had told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he will rise again on the third day." Then they remembered that he had said this, so they rushed back to the tomb to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what had happened. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. However, Peter jumped up and ran to the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered in the inn and saw the empty linen wrappings. When he went home again, wondering what had happened. Okay, we're going to continue on with the story here. And this is called the Walk of Emmaus, to Emmaus. The same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them, but God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you guys discussing so intently as you walk along? They stopped short, sadness written all across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there in the last few days." Jesus said, "What things?" "The things that happened to Jesus, the man of from Nazareth, they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles and was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago." Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing and they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said. Then Jesus said to them, "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures? Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering into his glory?" Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if he were going on, but they begged him, "Stay the night with us since it is getting late." So he went home with them, and as they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly their eyes were open and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. They said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn?" It said, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. They found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them, who said, "The Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter." So the two men from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them, and as they were walking along the road, and how they recognized him as he was breaking the bread. And just as he was telling them about it, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. And the whole group was startled and afraid, thinking they had seen a ghost. Why are you frightened? He said. "Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me and make sure that I am not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies as you see that I do. As he spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet. Still, they stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder. And then he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of a broiled fish, and he ate it as they watched. They were probably staring at him. Then he said, "When I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And then he said, "Yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of the name of his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sin for all who repent. You are witnesses of all these things. And now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven." Then Jesus led them to Bethany and lifted his hands to heaven and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. So they worshiped him, and then they returned to Jerusalem filled with joy. And they spent all their time in the temple praising God. Wow. So what an amazing story, or just an amazing thing about Jesus Christ and how he was victorious in conquering over sin and death. Okay. Remember that. Remember the story of the resurrection, the story of Christ, being crucified, which was horrible. But after his death, there was resurrection on the other side. And for those of you that are going through a hard time, those of you that have entered into a time of struggle, there is and will be a moment of resurrection in your life. There will be a morning, a Sunday morning, like they say. There will be a new day beginning, okay? I know that to be true in my life. I've gone through some dark times in my life and some challenges, but also on the other side of it, God has taken me through some of the most hardest things that I've ever had to endure in my life as well. And I came out on the other side. I came out through it, you know, through learning things and becoming stronger and just more humble about things in my life. So, yeah, this is amazing. This is such an awesome story. I love the part about him walking with the two gentlemen that was headed to Emmaus. He took the time to explain to them about the scriptures and the prophetic scriptures about the prophets that talked about him, that, you know, what would happen, that he will be handed over by evil men to be crucified. But know this, and this is a wonderful thing about God's ultimate plan, that he uses every single thing to fulfill his ultimate plan. In other words, as bad as it was that the teachers of religious law, for one, didn't recognize him. Number two, they decided to crucify him. They knew that he was claiming to be the Messiah. It seemed like they would have put two and two together. And after reading and studying, of course, if they were teachers of religious law and high priests, seemed like they would have known these things. But unfortunately, they didn't, and they reacted upon their flesh and also their greediness for just the attention that they wanted. In other words, they didn't like the fact that Jesus was having the crowds come to him when he was talking about the kingdom of God. He was not a traditional person like they were. He wasn't always just, you know, talking tradition or talking about the law and things like that. Yes, he did. He was the fulfillment of the law, but what did he do? He talked about the kingdom of God. He talked about the kingdom of heaven. He talked about us having a true relationship with God and how Jesus himself, he himself will be the propitiation, the mediator between us and God to be able to be right with God. In other words, this whole thing has everything to do with his sacrifice for mankind. And you know something? This proved it with everything that they had done to Jesus, everything they had done. Do you think that the things they'd done to Jesus, God would have approved of it? No. The things that they were doing, the plots that they had, they know good and well that God would not have been happy with them doing what they did. They couldn't have thought that they were doing it in the name of God. You know what I'm saying? Because it was ultimately God himself that was using them as pawns in order to complete the fulfillment of a prophecy, to complete what the ultimate plan was for to redeem lost man. And it's amazing to see that. Now, like I said before, we all now understand that Resurrection Sunday or Resurrection Day has a lot to do with Christ rising from the dead, conquering over death. Now understand this, death could not hold him. Death couldn't hold him. In other words, they crucified him. They mocked him. They spit on him. They beat on him. They nailed him to the cross, took him down and left for dead. And he was dead, in fact. And this is why when Christ was risen from the dead or became alive again, he appeared to the disciples and told them that you're not seeing things. You're not seeing a ghost. You're actually seeing me in the flesh. You see me physically. Touch my hands. Touch my feet. see where the nails went into the to those areas. Do you know that according to the Bible and in Revelations, that when Christ comes back again, he's going to still have the nails in his hands and the nails in his feet as proof that he is the Lamb of God, that he is the one that over 2,000 or maybe now by 3,000 plus more years ago, that he was the one that was on the cross dying for you and for me. So I'm so excited over the fact that today is the day that we celebrate his resurrection. We celebrate him going through the most horrific trial that he ever could have had in his life, going through death, going through pain, going ultimately through the separation of him and his Father. And to me, that's the most horrific thing of all. Listen, if you're sitting here right now and you listen to this Bible cast and you're wondering about, you know, you hear so many people talk about church and talk about, you know, Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday, they call it, and wonder what is the big deal. I'm going to tell you, listen, Jesus himself has endured such pain, but Jesus has always been with the Father. He's never been away from the Father. Okay, God, we're talking God. He's never been away from God. Him and God were one, united as one all the time. Do you know that when he took on the sin of the world, that you know what happened? He became sin. And God himself, God the Father, couldn't look upon himself that was full of sin. So that was the separation. That was the eternal separation that he had to endure. But you know what? God turned around and washed him clean. Okay, washed him clean. Now he's back, and now he's sitting on the right hand of God with authority. And I think that's pretty amazing, don't you? So listen, if you're brand new, if you're brand new to the faith, if you're first time listening, first time receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, hopefully you maybe watch the ministry, because there's so many ministries that are on YouTube right now, that are on Facebook right now. This is an amazing time for the gospel to be spread, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the moment of the crucifixion, what it means, what his death means for both of us, well, for all of us, I should say, what his resurrection means. That means we have hope. That means we have hope that yes, that sin will not have victory over his life, and death won't either. Okay, in other words, he is victorious, and now we can celebrate. We now have victory and hope, knowing that Christ died for us and he's resurrected and rose for us as well. And he's showing us this is your life eternally with the Father, with my Father. We'll live with you and in you, and you with us. You know what, saints? I'm really so happy right now that we can still celebrate an Easter Sunday. And those that think that because there's no church and everything else, that therefore that we can't still celebrate Easter Sunday, oh, you're sadly mistaken, because there's so many ministries going on right now, and I'm so happy about that. Listen, there's never been a time on our planet, our earth, right now, our world, that we need unification. We need to be united, no matter whether you're white, whether you're black, Hispanic, or Asian, or any of those cultures in between. We have to unify in prayer. We have to get to a place now where we come together and pray for a lot of things in our world today, not just the politics and everything else, but just understand that we have to be together in the midst of this crisis. We are going through a world crisis, not just a national crisis, but a world crisis. And yes, that the focus is on the coronavirus, the COVID-19, the virus that's going on here. Listen, the last I checked, it's been over 1 million people worldwide have died. At least there's been over 20,000 deaths in the United States. There's quite a bit of deaths going on. And at the same time, there are also some that have recovered too. So listen, We still are not out the woods yet. I'm right here in California, and yes, we have our cases here in California. We're doing the social distancing, we're quarantining ourselves, we're making sure that if we do go out, we're wearing masks and gloves, and going out to the stores and places of business. No more social gathering when it comes to sporting events and things of that nature. Churches are also in the same situation, bars and clubs and things like that. Remember this, we're living in a time where this virus kills people. At the same time, we also have to understand and we realize that we can still come together and pray and ask for prayer about these things. Go to the Lord in prayer. Let us come together in prayer, whether it be on the phone, FaceTime, internet, whatever. We can come together, and we can come together in the power of God and the power of prayer. Okay? Prayer does change things. God hears our prayers. God never said that we shouldn't pray to Him, but this is a time like never before that we can come together and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? This is a time like I said, like never before. Now, if you're here listening to this and the sound of my voice, hopefully you had a good time watching church on TV. I did. I enjoyed myself as well. And again, I just want to thank you guys for tuning in to me, or whenever you had a chance to listen to me, thank you for stopping by. I'm not going to hold you too long. I know there's quite a bit of things to do out there. So again, stay safe, keep your hands washed, and don't touch your face like they're saying. Make sure that you love on each other, even if it's from a distance. Call one another, say, hey, how you doing? I just want to check in on you. Do things that we can do for each other. Now is the time that we need to just really come closer to one another. All right, let's pray ourselves out. Father God, I thank you so much for another day, for another week. And I thank you for the Holy Week. I thank you for the commemorative time of you, your Son, Jesus Christ, for rising for us. Thank you for the love that you have and the mercy that you have, regardless of ourselves. And right now, if there's someone out there that hasn't received the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, I pray for them right now. I pray that yes, this is an opportunity. This is a time to give your heart to the Lord. No time is better than the moment right now, whether it's today or tomorrow, but it still needs to be, the decision needs to be made. Father God, I admit that I am a sinner. I admit that I have not done everything that I should do in my life. But God, I ask right now that you will come into my life, and I believe that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for me. God, I thank you for his death on the cross and the sacrifice that he did for me on my behalf. I accept that sacrifice as a free gift. I ask that you come into my life. I ask that you change my life at this point. And Father, I pray right now, as you change my life, that I would do the things that I need to do. That means walk with you, praying to you, talking with you, and reading your word, finding a good church home. Father God, I thank you once again for forgiving me of my sins and helping me to become a better man or woman. And Lord, I ask right now to never leave me, because your word tells us that you will never leave me nor forsake me. And God, I thank you so much once again. Lord, I praise your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Listen, guys, if you prayed that simple prayer, congratulations, you're in the family of God. And it's not just a cliche. It's not just me telling you that. You really are, by faith. If you accept it by faith, you really are a child of God. What does that mean? That means at this point that you're considered his child, his son, his daughter. I encourage you to read your Bible. I encourage you to pray every day, every night. It doesn't matter whether it's 5 minutes of prayer, but I will say this, at least pray and talk to the Lord. And you have to grow. How are you going to get to know him if you don't talk to him? So take the time sometime today to talk to him, to be thankful. It doesn't have to be a certain format. Just talk to him. He wants to hear from you. He wants to love on you. He wants to have a relationship with you. That means talking daily with the Lord, understanding who God is. Remember, this gift of salvation is a free gift. But now from this point on, let's learn to grow in Him, learn to mature in Him. And you'll discover in your life that how good God truly is, like I did. I found out that God is truly such a compassionate God that loves me no matter what I have done. And you know what? I thank God for that. I thank God for Him sustaining me. I thank God for Him for forgiving me for my mistakes, things that I have done and decisions that I have made. And He's forgiven me. And you know what? I know that God has forgiven you. And you know what? If you haven't made the decision, understand this. God is not mad at you. God wants you to come to Him. Please don't wait another minute. Come to Him right now while you still have time. There's a lot of stuff going on in the world. Don't focus on that. Let's focus on God. Don't have fear. Let's have faith. Okay. So until the next time, I hope that you guys have a wonderful day. Enjoy your family. Talk with your family, your kids, your parents. Don't just stay away from them. Okay. Take the time out to just see, hey, I just called you to say, hey, I see how you're doing. That's all it takes. Take about a minute of your time and just speak to them. If you don't have a relationship with them, try to develop a relationship. Go back in and restart that thing again. All right. Hey, listen, guys, I'll talk to you guys later. You have a blessed day. Have a blessed Resurrection Sunday. Enjoy your day. And I'll be talking to you next time. God bless.